It has been such a joy to be with you. It's been quite a while since I have sung and preached both for a revival. And I'm feeling the effects of that on my voice, especially when my wife gets that first song about three notches too high. Oh my, I thought I was going to sing my tonsils out there. But it's a joy to sing with the Zieglers, and it's been a joy to be with you. As Regina mentioned, it's been such a joy to get to know you better, and numbers of you we have known casually, but some of you not at all, but it's been good to get to know you and learn to fellowship and enjoy fellowship with you. Amen. I just believe God has some of his very choice people right here at Shoals, Indiana, and I'm grateful. So good to be with the Zieglers, Regina mentioned, and so good to be with all of you. Amen. I just believe God has a good future for this church. I really, really believe God has a good future for this church. Amen. I was talking, it's Bradley Cervantes, is that right? All right. Talking to him over dinner today about the history of this church. And boy, it's amazing to me, just amazing to me, how God starts working way, way, way back there. Way back there. And here we are today. And God's been working all along the pathway. And I rejoice in that. I don't want to miss what God's doing, do you? I want to be part of what God's doing. Whatever it is he's doing, I want to be on his page. I want to set my sails to catch his wind. And I just believe God will help the young families that are here to do that. Because, you know, before you turn around good, you're going to be my age, young daddy. And I mean that. I just turn around good, and here I'm looked in the mirror some time back and said, man, there's a 60-year-old man in that mirror. How in the world did that happen? I just can't believe it. Just life has gone so quickly. And as I think about that, you know, by the time some of you are 60, you're going to be the mainstay in this church. Isn't that amazing? And I believe God's going to help some of you young families to just raise your family and continue to carry the torch. Praise the Lord. I just believe he's going to do that. Amen. I'm rejoicing in what I see right here at Shoals, and I'm trusting the Lord. I tell you what, there are a lot of winds blowing in the church world, in the hole in the circles. There's a lot of winds blowing. But I'm just not ready to try uncharted pathways. I'm just not ready to try new adventures. I believe God wants us to build on the past and to stay true to the heritage that God has given us. And really, be honest with you, I'm still struggling with what to preach as I stand here before you. I have three messages I want to preach, and I'm just about to decide to preach all three of them. That's why you start at 6:30, isn't it? But one of the messages that I couldn't get clear on, but I wanted to preach so bad, was about passing the torch from one generation to the next. And I want God to help me to do that. I don't want to fumble at that juncture. And for that to happen, there has to be very, very vigilant care on the part of the ones who are passing the torch and on the part of the ones who are receiving the torch. If it's fumbled, it'll probably be both that fumble it. And I don't want that to happen. I want God to help us. And one of these days, God's going to have these little kids up, and they're going to be the young adults and the young families. And some of the ones here that are rejoicing in youth are going to be old people like me. And it's not all bad. All right. Well, I can't play basketball like I used to. I know that for sure. But it's not all bad getting old. Some of it's good. Most of it's good. Thank you so much for the excellent offering. I appreciate it much more than I'm worth. And I appreciate your kindness. I trust you will pray for us, and we will do our best to pray for you. I do want to get back to Dinkies. Is that what it's called? Yeah, I do want to get back to that. And one of these days, I wouldn't mind getting one of those big Southern Indiana bucks that I see represented all around the parsonage over here. And I've enjoyed our stay, and maybe there'll be another time. Well, I want to read from four different places tonight. And maybe you'll want to just listen. There's a thread here that I want to pick up. First, in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I wish I had time to read all of chapter 6 and 7. You ought to go home and do it. Study it. Take time to read it. But I want to just read verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Where, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That's longer than Shoals Church has been here, I can tell you. 1,000 generations. That's a long time. And God is faithful to 1,000 generations. Then turning to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, 22, and 23. Jeremiah the prophet is doing the talking, and he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then back to the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, entirely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. As you can see, I have read four passages of Scripture. In a sense, they're totally unrelated, dealing with different times and different people and different circumstances and situations. But I think you can see the passages carry a golden thread of truth that runs through them. And that is the faithfulness of God. As I come to the close of this revival endeavor, and as I think about you going back to kind of business as usual, you going back to work schedules and going back to school schedules and going back to home schedules and all the rest that's involved that makes up the composite of our life, I ask you this question: what do you need going forward? What do you need to face life as you will face it? I want to tell you tonight, the first and foremost thing you need is to get a grip on the eternal and changeless and undying faithfulness of God, the God that we serve. There are just too many winds blowing. There are too many adversaries prowling around. There are too many challenges to face. And unless I rest my case and build my life on the eternal faithfulness of God, I will end up in the rubble pile of life if I don't rest my case and build my faith in the eternal faithfulness of God. I have 4 points. I'm going to give them to you in case I don't get to all of them tonight. We'll just see how this goes. God in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is declaring his faithfulness in the face of the dangers of living in a sin-cursed world. In Hebrews chapter 11, God is declaring his faithfulness in the face of the delays in his workings. In Lamentations 3, God is declaring his faithfulness in the face of the discouragements that press us. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, God is declaring his faithfulness to provide deliverance from the depravity of sin. As I look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God is declaring his faithfulness to the children of Israel. You remember the setting of that chapter. If we were to look in chapter 6 and chapter 7, I can't take time to do it extensively tonight, but let me give you a little synopsis of what is going on. The children of Israel are preparing to enter the land of Canaan. They're going into the promised land. God, many years before, had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and to his seed. Excuse me, his seed forever. And now they were preparing to go into the land. They were going in to possess the land that God had promised. As they were looking forward to that prospect of entering the land, they needed to realize they were going into a land that was possessed by a heathen people. They were going into a land that was a place where idol worshiping and sinful people were the order of the day. They were going in as a distinct minority. They were tragically outnumbered. In fact, God told them up front, he said, you're going to go into a land where the people are greater than, mightier than you are. The children of Israel were going in as a people with a divine revelation of an invisible God. They worshiped a God that you could not see, you could not touch, you could not bow down to in a physical sense. They were going into a land where the gods of that land were tangible and visible gods you could touch and handle. God had given these people an eternal vision. You remember God gave their father Abraham a vision of a city that was whose builder and maker was God. He was a pilgrim. He was a passer through. And friends, we better never lose sight of the fact that we were not made for this old world. As you face your future, I'm sorry to tell you, but you were not made to be a prosperous American. You were not made to be rich and wealthy and all of those things. Maybe that'll be something that crosses your pathway, but that is not the focus of your life. That is not why you're here. We must keep in mind that we must hold this world with a loose grip. We are not made for permanent residence here. We're passing through. It's a temporary proposition. God grant that we would keep that before us. The children of Israel were a people who had a vision of an eternal God. They had children and families like everyone else. Their children were normal children with normal appetites and propensities. They were going into a land where people were wicked and shameful and immoral and idolatrous and licentious. But in that setting, God said to the children of Israel, I want you to know I will be a faithful God to you. I don't need to convince this congregation tonight that you and I are living in a sin-cursed world. We are ministering in a sin-cursed world. We are raising our families in a sin-cursed world. I'm raising my family. You're raising your family in the 21st century world with all that's wrong with this old world. That's where we live. I might have chosen something else. But God in his providence chose to set me down in the middle of the 20th century and now has allowed me to live well into the 21st century with all of its sin, with all of its secularism, with all of its humanism, with all of its materialism, with all of its immorality and divorce and pornography and abuse. And it goes on and on and on. And I've had to raise my family and now my grandchildren are being raised. I must preach the gospel. I must minister and I must be faithful to the truth in a 21st century world. And you must be too. God said to the children of Israel, as you go into the land of Canaan, where there is wickedness and sinfulness all around you, there's one thing I want you to know. I want you to know that I am a faithful God. And friends, I want to tell you, as you look at your tomorrow, I want to declare to you, the families that are here, the young parents that are here, the teenagers that are here, and yes, the old folks like me that are here, I want to declare to you, the God of heaven will be faithful to you in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of sinfulness. God in heaven wants you to know and wants me to know that He remains faithful. He has always been faithful, and He will always be faithful. Now God said to the children of Israel at this crossroads, I want to make a covenant with you. One of the interesting studies in the Old Testament is the covenant God made with the children of Israel. God said, I want to make a covenant with you, and there'll be two parts to my covenant. There are always two parts to God's covenant. God said, there'll be your part to the covenant, and there'll be my part to the covenant. I want to look at it briefly. God said, your part of the covenant will be this. I want you, when you go into this wicked and sinful world and land that you're going to dwell in, I want you to belong to me, God said. I want you to be separated unto me. Now that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? God said, I want you to belong to me. You're going into a sinful world with all kinds of dangers in that sinful world. You're going to raise your families in that sinful world with all kinds of dangers in that sinful world. But I want you in that setting to belong to me. I want you to be separated unto me. Friends, I want to tell you that God is still declaring today that in the midst of a sin-cursed world, God simply says, I want you to belong to me. I would that God would help us to realize He wants us to belong to Him. He doesn't want us to belong to this world. He doesn't want us to believe like this world. He doesn't want us to think like this world. He doesn't want us to raise our kids for this world. He wants us to belong to Him. God said, I want you to keep yourself holy unto me. I don't want you to become intimidated by the world in which you live. I don't want you to mix in with the world you live. Don't take on the sinful, corrupting elements of the world in which you dwell. God said to the children of Israel, I don't want you making any entangling alliances with the people of Canaan. I don't want you marrying their children. I don't want you to marry your sons to their daughters or your daughters to their sons. I think it's a principle we need to rediscover in this day. God said, don't marry your children to their children. Don't sign any contracts with the Canaanites. Don't enter into any business deals with the Canaanites. And above all, God said, don't engage in any religious compromise. Verse 5, God said, you have to burn down every idol and destroy every grove. Break down every idol. No compromise with the Canaanites. You simply cannot blend your lifestyle with theirs. You cannot intermingle your lifestyle and your worship with their lifestyle and their worship. And do you know that God said, if you will keep your part of this covenant, if you'll keep your side of the bargain, keep yourself holy unto me, keep yourself from the corrupting elements of the world in which you live. God said, then I will be faithful to you and I will be faithful to 1,000 generations. You begin to look at the promises that God made to His children. You begin to look at the covenant. It's a thrilling story. God said in these chapters, if you'll keep yourself holy unto me, I'll keep my covenant. And friends, I want to tell you, God has a long memory. He said, I'll keep my covenant to 1,000 generations. He simply says, keep yours. If you belong to me, I'll belong to you. If you'll keep yourself holy unto me, I'll be your God. I'll fight your battles. I'll multiply your seed and your crops and your posterity. I'll fight for you. I'll keep you from their diseases. I'll keep your family and keep your children. And God said, I'll certify that with my eternal faithfulness. Friends, I'm simple enough to believe that as I go out into this world to live and minister and raise my family and live my life, I need the eternal faithfulness of Almighty God, who said He would keep my children and fight my battles if I would be His. Now, God warned the children of Israel of two distinct dangers at this crossroads. First, God said, When you go into the land, you will feel like a minority. We hear a lot about minorities in this day, don't we? Kind of interesting to me that every minority has rights but a Christian minority. Let me ask you, you ever feel like a minority in this world? I can tell you this. I feel like a minority every time I go to the mall or go to Walmart. I'm kind of like Brother Smart. He said every once in a while he likes to go to the mall and get himself a big Pepsi Cola and sit down on a bench and watch the animals go by. God said to the children of Israel, you feel like a minority. And when you feel that way, your temptation will be, hear me tonight, your temptation, when you feel like you're outnumbered in the world in which you live, you'll be tempted to fold up, to just fit in, to not make too many waves, to not be too conspicuous. Friends, I believe we're living in a day when the devil is convincing a lot of good church people that the way to make it in this sinful world, the way to raise your family and get them through this sinful world is to not make too many waves, to just kind of fold up and fit in, not be too conspicuous, just blend in with the world in which you dwell. Take your cues from this old world, your values and beliefs from this old world, your dress and hairstyles from this old world, your entertainment from this old world. Just fit in the best you can. The best way to make it is not make too many waves. But friends, I just believe God in this account shows his, I think he shows his sense of humor. He says, you don't worry about being outnumbered. He says, you're going to be outnumbered, but I'm a faithful God, and if you belong to me, I'll take care of you. He said, why? I'll be like hornets to your enemies. Now you think about that for just a minute. I picture in my mind's eye the children of Israel going out to the valley. The battle lines are all drawn out in array, and the army is coming. The army is huge. They're men of war. You remember when David went to face Goliath, David and Goliath were facing each other and Goliath with disdain laughed and said, who am I? What am I? Am I a dog that you come at me with a slingshot? You're a shepherd boy. I'm a man of war from my youth. So here go the children of Israel. They're not warlike people. They don't have all the paraphernalia of war, the tools of conflict. They don't have horses and chariots, let alone machine guns and smart bombs. They're going out across the valley to face an army that's far bigger and far mightier than they are. They're going to face men that have horsemen and chariots and spears and shields. It could almost look humorous. So the lines are all drawn and they're ready. The enemy kind of thinks all they have left is kind of a cleaning up process. This is going to be an annihilation. We'll win this one without much of a fight. But there is one simple thing they haven't calculated on, and that is there's a faithful God in heaven. A God who is going to keep his covenant with his people to 1,000 generations. And all of a sudden, way off on the horizon down there somewhere, there's a little cloud that appears. Nobody seems to notice it at first. But as it comes a little closer, it gets a little bigger, and there's kind of a buzz coming from that direction. And then it turns into a roar. It gets a little louder and a little louder. And all of a sudden, it blots out the sun. And the armies begin to kind of look around and say, what's going on here? Is this a thundercloud coming? All of a sudden, a swarm of hornets begin to swoop down on that army. Have you ever been stung by a hornet? Have you ever been stung 50 or 60 times by a hornet? Why, those men were ready for battle, but they weren't ready. They were ready for swords and spears and armor. They weren't ready. They were ready for muscle and brawn. They weren't just weren't ready for hornets. And all of a sudden, God turns loose a swarm of hornets on the enemies of God's people. Can you imagine what a swarm of hornets would do to a bunch of horse-drawn chariots in the battle? Can you imagine those great big muscles? Those great big trained men of war, those men who have swords and armor and spear and chariots and horses, and all of a sudden the general's chariot over there, the swarm of hornets lands on his horse, and there it goes across the desert.
And here's a big burly soldier. All of a sudden he throws his spear in the air and he grabs his pant leg and begins to run one-legged across the desert because he got about 40 hornets up his breeches leg. All of a sudden they're screaming to the top of their lungs. What is it? It's just a faithful God using his hornets. I kind of like the picture, don't you? Friend, I want to tell you tonight that God in heaven knows just how and when to send his hornets. And I'd like to declare to the young families here tonight who are raising small children, and sometimes you wonder what the future holds for these precious little ones that are sitting on your lap or sitting beside you. And sometimes you wonder what's going to happen, what's going on, who are they going to marry, what influences are going to come into their life. I want to tell you, you be faithful to God. You belong to God lock, stock, and barrel. You be his from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. And God in heaven knows how and when to send the hornets to protect those children, to protect your family. God's hornets. I'd like to tell you tonight, God in heaven knows exactly, and he's a faithful God. You say, preacher, is this a New Testament principle? I believe it is. I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and what does God say? He says, let there be no entangling alliances. He says it like this, be not unequally yoked together. Why, that's the same principle he gave Israel back there in Deuteronomy. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I know sometimes we've loaded that gun and shot it at young people planning to marry, but and I think it applies there. But I want to tell you there's a much broader application than that. For you go on in verse 14, he says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then what does God say? He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. God knows how to reward faithfulness with his faithfulness. God knows how to take care of you in a sin-cursed world. I think maybe I need to give you a little illustration. Maybe some of you have heard this story. I have a great heritage of the faithfulness of God. Many years ago, my mother was born and raised in the state of North Carolina. Mother was raised in an American heathen home. She knew absolutely nothing about God. She was so ignorant of God that one day she and her sisters were fooling around doing something, and one of them did or said something kind of ugly to one of the other sisters. And the mother, in correcting her girls, looked at them and said, "You better be careful what you do. God in heaven keeps a record of the bad things we do." It struck my mother's heart. Later, when she was alone with her mother, she said, "Mother, tell me about God keeping a record of the bad things we do." She had never heard anything like that. I was an adult when I learned that my mother's grandfather had been a friend, a Quaker preacher. My mother herself did not know that till she was an adult. One of the aunts uncovered it in some genealogy studies. But in one generation, God disappeared from a family. I want to tell every family here tonight that it doesn't take long for God to disappear from a family. One generation, and he can be gone. He wasn't my mother's family. There were some circumstances I don't even know all that happened or what it involved. But my grandfather turned away from God and raised his family, my mother's family, without any God, without any church. And God was gone in one generation. In the providence of God, one day my mother's family moved to a new location. And one day my grandfather came home and said to his wife, I ran into and named a lady that he had gone to school with in grade school. He said, I ran into this lady that I knew as a child. And he said, she invited us to church. And he said, we're going to go once. Because when we were kids, something happened. I don't know what that was either. But he said, she took up for me. She went to bat for me when we were kids in grade school. And now many years later, in the providence of God, she's saying, would you come to church? He said, I'm going to go once because she befriended me. They went to church. It just so happened, in the providence of God, it was a holiness church. My mother sat with her family and listened to the sermon. At the close of the sermon, she didn't tell me this until I was an adult. One day I was talking to her about the details, and she said, Daryl, they came and invited my daddy to the altar that night. And he said no. He wouldn't go. But she said, Daryl, big old tears came up in her eyes. She said, Daryl, I can tell you what I was thinking when that altar service, and they were inviting my daddy to the altar. She said, I was thinking, Daddy, if you're not going, get out of my way so I can go. And my mother, as an 11 or 12 year old girl, pushed her way past her entire family and came to the altar and responded to an invitation. She knelt there. She really didn't know why she was there. She had never prayed in her life. And as she knelt there, nobody came to pray with her. I hope you never let that happen, but I want to tell you, God's faithful. And down the altar from my mother kneeling there was another lady. And this lady had a lady praying with her. And this lady was saying to that lady that was seeking, you pray after me. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. And that lady said, Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. My mother heard what she said. And she said, Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I want you to come into my heart. I don't know what all she said, but a simple little prayer. And my mother did everything that lady told this other lady to do. You say, Preacher, can you get saved like that? Yes, you really can. If your heart is where God sees it needs to be and you don't know any more than my mother knew, God's faithful and God wonderfully saved 11 or 12 year old girl. She said, I got up from the altar. Well, let me back up. Before she got up, this lady was talking to that lady after she prayed, and she said, now, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to read your Bible and pray every day. My mother was taking notes in her mind. Need to read your Bible and pray every day. She got up in a moment and went to go back to her seat, and she said, it almost scared me. She said, I looked across the congregation, people still sitting there, and it looked like everybody had a new face on. Their faces were just shiny. She said, I sat down, and a little bit we went home. And the next morning, she said, I got up and went outside. And she said, it looked like the trees had new leaves and the ground had new grass. She remembered what that lady had said. You need to read your Bible and pray every day. She found a Bible in her home. She went down a little pathway, climbed up on a rock in the edge of the woods. Just a few short years ago, my uncle bought that place, and I went back to North Carolina, and I was able to go to that little place, and I called my mother, and I said, Mother, I'm where you lived when you got saved. She said, Daryl, go in that back door, and right there to the right, I knelt, and it was the first time I prayed, and I knew God spoke to me. I felt like I was on holy ground. My mother would talk to God, and God was faithful. God began to lead her. It was absolutely amazing. I didn't know this detail until I was an adult. That time I was talking to her about it, she said, Daryl, it was 4 years before I was able to go to church. She said, we lived way out in the country. My father and mother didn't go to church. I had no way. It was a long ways to church. I couldn't walk. I had no way to go to church. But she said, Daryl, God kept me for 4 years. It was amazing. She said, son, God would speak to me and I would just say, okay. She said one day she and her sisters were out on the front porch, and in those days bright red lipstick was popular. And one of the girls produced a tube of bright red lipstick, and they said to my mother, "Jewel, you've got the lips for this." She kind of had a natural sweetheart lip or whatever you call it. And they said, "Jewel, go in there and put on the red lipstick." My mother went in the bathroom and mirror and put on the red lipstick. And she said, "I was walking across the living room, headed back to the front porch." And she said, "I felt dirty. And I reached up and wiped it off." She said, "I felt clean again." She went back to the front porch, and this girl says, "Jewel, why didn't you put that lipstick on? Go in there. We want to see how you look in it." And she said, "I went back to the bathroom and put it on again. And walking through the living room again, she said, I felt so dirty. I reached up and wiped it off. And I said, Lord, why do I feel like this?" And the Lord said, "I don't want you to wear that." She said, "Okay." And she threw it in the fireplace and burned it up. Never wore it again. She went to public high school. They showed movies in public high school. I am sure that the movies in public high school in those days were nothing like people have on their cell phones in these days. But you paid a nickel, went to the movie in public high school. One day she stayed in her seat. She just put her head down, and the teacher came, her principal came, and said, "Jewel, why aren't you in the movie?" "It cost a nickel." He said, "If you don't have a nickel, I'll give you a nickel." She said, "No, sir, I just don't care to go." She said, "God had told her, I don't want you going there." She never went back. When she graduated from public high school, she was the only one in a public high school that graduated and didn't put on a class ring. God said, "I don't want you to wear that." One day she was in church taking the offering. Why they had girls taking the offering, I don't know, but they did. My mother was one of them. And as she was taking the offering, she said, "I kept tugging on my sleeves." And she said, "Lord, why do I feel like this?" And the Lord said, "Your sleeves aren't long enough. I want them to be longer." She said, "Okay." My mother loved basketball. Maybe that's where I get it. I've always loved to play basketball. Not particularly good, but I just always enjoyed doing it. I've never played in any kind of organized team or something, but I just always loved to play. My mother loved to play. One night there was a special basketball game going on at the high school, her team, her high school. And she wanted to go real bad. She went to her daddy and said, "Daddy, can we go Friday night?" They lived way back a long dirt lane, and in the wintertime or in snowy season, something, or rainy season, something like we've had today, the road would get real bad. And her daddy said, "You can go if it doesn't rain." She said, "I went out to my rock, sat down on my rock and said, Lord, please help it not to rain Friday night." Friday night came and she said, "We had one of the worst storms we had had in a long time." She said, "I went right back to my rock and said, Lord, why did you let it rain?" And the Lord said, "I don't want you going back." She said, "Okay, I won't go." Friends, I just told you all of that to tell you this. If you want to hear the voice of God, God will speak to you. He will help you to know how to live. And when He helps you to know how to live, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that you have to dot all the I's and cross all the T's like I would do it or like someone else. I'll tell you this. You will have to do it like God says. You'll have to do it like God says. And if you'll just say yes to the Lord, He'll speak to you and lead you and guide you every single detail of your life. When my mother got to God's Bible school, through another series of amazing events, she asked her daddy if she could go, and he said, "Absolutely not. That's too far for a girl to leave home and go." She lived in North Carolina, 500 miles, long trip in those days. About a year later, her daddy died. And her mother said to her one day, "Jewel, you still want to go to that Bible college?" She said, "I think God wants me to." She went to God's Bible school, met my dad from Indiana, and they married. And God began to reveal His faithfulness all along the way. You know, my dad, when mother and daddy first married, worked at Procter & Gamble in Cincinnati. I can tell you this. If my dad had worked at Procter & Gamble till he retired, in those days they had a wonderful profit-sharing program, and just, I mean, he would have had literally hundreds of thousands of dollars if he had retired from Procter & Gamble. He was working. They liked him. They wanted to train him to be a foreman. And one day he came into my mother and said, "Jewel, I think God wants me to quit P&G and go teach at God's Bible school." My mother said, "Daryl, I went in the living room one morning early by myself." She said, "If the devil ever came in the room I was in, he came in that morning." And he said, she said, I was hearing him say, "Jewel, if your husband quits that good paying job, your family will always be poor." Did you know sometimes the devil tells the truth? We were always poor. "If your husband quits that good job, goes to teach his Bible college, your kids will always wear hand-me-down clothes." He's telling the truth again. But she said, "Daryl," and I'll never forget, her chin began to quiver. She said, "Daryl, I looked up toward heaven. And I said, 'Lord, if that's what you want Kenny to do, if we're always poor,'" she said, "I didn't want to be poor. I was raised poor. But," she said, "if we're always poor and we never have money and my kids always look like poor children, if that's what you want us to do, we'll do it, and we'll do it with joy." She said, "Daryl, the devil was gone. He was gone in a second." You say, was it always easy? Oh, no. I remember we always had old cars. Sometimes we didn't have a car at all. I remember a long stretch of time when we walked to the grocery store. We ate 50 pounds of potatoes a week. My mother had six children. We'd walk to the grocery store and we'd carry back 50 pounds of potatoes, take turns carrying it. It's about 4 or 5 miles to the grocery store. We didn't own a car. We walked to church, and there's church, First Pilgrim Church in those days, Highland McGregor. We walked about 8 or 10 blocks to get to church. We went to that church because it was the one we could walk to. I remember one day we had an old car, and we had gone to North Carolina to see Mother's family. We were coming back. That was the days before the interstate, West Virginia Turnpike, was finished, and we were traveling old 52 through the state of West Virginia. We had climbed one of those big mountains down there around Bluefield, West Virginia, somewhere. And just as we were getting to the top of a little village there, that old 55 Plymouth began to knock. The engine began to knock. And my dad looked at my mother and said, "Jewel, we've got trouble." He pulled in the little garage that was there and went in and talked to the man and said, "Sir, we've got some trouble with our car." He said, "Well, let me put it up on the rack and I'll listen to it and check it out." He did that. He said, "Sir, how far are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to Cincinnati." He said, "Not in this car, you're not. You'll never make it. You got serious engine trouble." My dad thanked him, got back in the car and looked at Jewel, my mother, and said, "Jewel, what are we going to do?" She said, "Well, let's pray." I don't remember what they said when they prayed. I remember what happened. They got done praying. We pulled out on the road. The car was knocking. We drove 50 miles, and it was still knocking. We had about 250 to go, and we went 100, and it was still knocking, but we were feeling a little better about it. 150, and it was still knocking. I remember bouncing into the parking lot, cinder block parking lot beside the house where we lived at GBS. We didn't even get it turned into the parking place. We got in the parking lot, and it died. And when I say it died, I mean it died. My dad had it checked out. He sold that car to a junkyard. It never ran after that. But God had looked down in Bluefield, West Virginia on old 52 and said, "This family needs me to just put my hand behind this car. Just
take them around every curve and over every mountain. They need to get home. I'm going to be faithful to them.
There were times when we didn't have money. I used to collect pop bottles. You remember, any of you old enough to remember when you could get 2 cents for a pop bottle? I'd go down to the, down the street, down to the park at the corner and try to look for pop bottles. And I'd get me a grocery bag full of them and go redeem them for penny candy. That was when they had penny candy, you know. I remember a time when Mother came to me and said, "Daryl, how many pop bottles do you have? We need a gallon of milk and don't have any money." I went and counted, and I don't remember how many we had, but as I recall, it seems like milk was about 49 cents a gallon then, and we were one penny short of what we needed to buy a gallon of milk. I said, "Oh, Mother, I remember." And I ran back to my junk drawer, I called it, and pulled it out. And I found, I have no idea where I got it, but it was a little charm that you put on your keychain about that big. And it said across the top, "Good luck charm, keep this and you'll never go broke." And inside that was a penny. I went and knocked the penny out of the good luck charm and we were broke. We bought our gallon of milk. God was being faithful every step of the way. And I want to tell you something. I told you a while ago, in one generation, God disappeared. Friends, be careful. In one generation, God could be gone. But I also want you to know that in one generation, God can come back. When he found a little girl that would just say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll obey you. I want to live for you." God came back. Most of you know our family. I have 3 brothers. There's 4 of us. All 4 of us are in the ministry. Both of my sisters work in Bible college work. God has been faithful. The time came when I met my wife and we married. And I began to realize I was going to have to find the faithfulness of God for myself, for my family. I don't have time to tell you everything. I want to tell you one thing, and I'm going to wind this down here. We went into evangelism. That in itself was an amazing, amazing venture. Some people ask us, "You got a bunch of meetings scheduled up?" And I said, "Yeah, I've got 2. Somebody said, "You mean you're going to take those kids out there on the road, and you've got 2 meetings scheduled, and you've bought a big 40-foot trailer from Monty Mahoney up here at English, Indiana?" I said, "Well, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do." I'd bought Monty Mahoney's old trailer. We'd gone that first year. I was scheduling meetings just what came in. I mean, I was scheduling from here to over here and back down here and over here and back up there. After that, I tried to do a little better job of stewardship, you know, and planning the meetings, but I was closing the meeting in outside of Atlanta, Georgia. My next meeting was just south of Chicago. I did something I didn't do often. I told the pastor, I said, "I've got 2 tanks on the truck. I can make it to my brother's in Tennessee Sunday night after church, and we're going to try to get some of this trip behind us." And so after church, I threw everything, the PA and everything, into the trailer, and we had gotten in the truck, and I was just pulling out of the church parking lot. Just had gotten dark. The pastor hollered something, and I rolled down my window, and he said, "Your trailer lights aren't on." I looked in my rearview mirror, and sure enough, there were no lights on my trailer. I jumped out of the truck, went and checked the plug where you plug the trailer into the truck. It seemed to be plugged in okay. I ran to the back of the truck and hit the taillights with my fist. That's about the extent of my expertise. The lights didn't come on. I had a thought. I ran to the front of the truck and pushed the emergency flasher lights. And I ran to the back of the truck. Now, if you've ever pulled a trailer, you know that if you add a bunch of lights to the system on a standard flasher, and you add a whole bunch of lights from a trailer, when you push that flasher, the lights will work. But they're real anemic and real slow because you need a heavy-duty flasher. I didn't know that. I learned it later. But I looked at those lights. They were real dim, but they were flashing kind of like this.
just the two back taillights.
I hollered to the preacher and I said, well, we've got lights. We're going to try it. We pulled out.
And I got on the interstate and I had to go through downtown Atlanta, Georgia.
Now, if you've never been in Atlanta, Georgia, those interstates are about 12 or 14 lanes wide, six or seven on each side. I was in the center lane going my direction. I was going about 60 miles an hour. Those dim lights were just slowly flashing. Cars were passing me on both sides. I said, I began to think. I said, you know, the state trooper's not going to take too kind of view of this. We really should have those clearance lights and should have brighter lights. We need lights. I looked at Regina and I said, you know, we really need to pray and ask the Lord to help us here. We need lights on our trailer. My wife got the kids' attention, got them calmed down. They said, we're going to pray. The lights aren't on the trailer and we need lights. My wife prayed. I was driving, of course. I think my oldest girl is the kind of girl. I told you the other night when her brother shot her with a BB gun. I'll never forget. I don't think I told this part. I'll never forget. She was coming at me screaming at the top of her lungs. He shot me. He shot me. Will I die? Will I die? That night, I think she was watching and praying. I think she was looking up at the trailer lights. My wife said, Lord, we're out here trying to get to our next meeting. We're doing what you called us to do. Would you please help those lights to come on? My daughter was looking. My wife said, in Jesus' name. I don't know for sure if she ever got amen out of her mouth. Merely hollered to the top of her lungs. Daddy, the lights are on. I looked in my rearview mirror and every light was on down this way. I looked in this rearview mirror and every light was on down this way. And a God in heaven had looked down in the teeming thousands, millions of people in Atlanta, Georgia, and said, there goes a little family pulling a 40-foot fifth-wheel trailer going to their next meeting, and they need my help. I'm going to reach down there and turn those lights on for them. Friend, you can try it in this world if you want to on your own. But I want to tell you, I can't make it without the faithfulness of Almighty God. And the only way I can have His faithfulness to me and to my children and to my children's children and their children after that and on is to be faithful to God myself and serve Him with all my heart. My closing challenge to you tonight is, are you being faithful? Really? I'd like to speak to every daddy here tonight and challenge you and say, sir, are you being faithful to God? Your kids need you to be. Your kids need you to be. Mother, are you being faithful to God? The place of prayer, teaching and training those little kids by the way you live to love God with all of your heart. You need to be. I need to say to every gray-headed person here tonight, friends, hand your family a bright lit torch. Don't stumble in your senior years. Don't grow cold and lifeless in your senior. Keep loving God with all of your heart, serving Him with all of your being. Let that be the legacy they know that you leave them. And I want to tell you, God says, if you'll be faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. I didn't get to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah was struggling because he had preached for 40 years and never had a convert. And now he was in prison, looking out through prison bars, and he was thoroughly and totally discouraged. But in that moment, he began to recall. I read it to you. He said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God said to that discouraged prophet Jeremiah, look up here. Look up here. I want you to look at the stars of the heaven. Can you change the course of those stars in heaven? If you can change the course of those stars, then you worry about my faithfulness. If you can't change them, you don't need to worry. I'll be a faithful God to you. And friend, I want to tell you, if you'll just cast yourself on
and totally serve Him with every ounce of your being, God in heaven will be a faithful God to you. You say, preacher, are you saying I won't have any troubles? Of course not. What I'm telling you is God will be faithful to you in your troubles. Will everything be bed and roses and smooth and peaches and cream and all the bills paid and never any tragedies? Of course not. But I want to tell you, He'll be with you in every tragedy. He'll be with you in every battle. He'll take you through every stormy place. And one of these days, you'll land on the shores of sweet deliverance because God is faithful. I want us to stand together. And I want my wife to come and play the chorus of that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We may sing it in just a moment.